Let's stand and take our Bible or the back of your bulletin. Mark chapter 14, quite a large text, verse 12 through 25. We'll read it together. Mark 14, 12 through 25. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. There prepare for us." And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12, and as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful and to say to him one after another, "Is it I?" He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to them, and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Let's pray. Father, this is an account in the Gospel of Mark. We know all the Gospel writers wrote of it. It is a fascinating and incredible account of something that had to be done at that time by that person. And Lord, we are grateful that even today we are connected intimately with that event because of the cross that followed it, but also because we have that same supper before us today, Lord. I pray today that we can be a people who know and sense and understand the connection we do have with Christ and the church and the saints of old, Lord. Help us to heed your word this morning. Help us to understand more and more what the gospel is to mean to us. And help us to see that, Lord, through this institution of the Lord's Supper. We thank you, Lord, that you have redeemed us, that you have empowered us, that you have opened our eyes and our mind and our ears to understand the gospel. Help us to understand it more, Lord, so that we may be useful to advance your gospel in this world. We give you praise. Be with the kids, Lord, as they study with Ruth in the next room, that they too will be instructed and led to see the Christ of the cross. In Jesus' name, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In the course of Christ's life on earth, he was constantly fulfilling all that the scriptures had written of him. Over 300 scriptures in the Old Testament fulfilled in the person of Christ. He had a keen awareness and knowledge of what, where, when, how, and why all things had to be fulfilled. He knew. He knew himself. He knew his Father's plan. He knew the Word of God. Just before his arrest, which is where this account is in Mark 14, we saw last week he had allowed himself to be anointed by a woman who gave the whole flask of ointment poured it over his head and anointed him before his burial. And now we are brought to another occasion before us today where he is about to demonstrate that the Passover meal, the holiest festival in Judaism, was a type and foreshadowing, prefiguring of the sacrificial death that he was about to die for the sins of the people. No one saw it coming, but he did. He's connecting all the dots, if you like. He is bringing all things to their understanding. That's why I've titled this message today, "The Most Incredible Meal Ever Held." Now, we all like to go to meals, occasions, and the world likes to have great occasions around a meal, right? It's just, especially when they're annual, especially when it's a significant event, when it's something in memory of something that means something. And it's never the food that really matters, although the food is somewhat important. It's not the food that matters. It's who's there, what they're there for, why they are there, and what's going to happen as a result of that occasion. Many of you have been to, I'm sure, certain meals. We do it at Thanksgiving and Christmas and just birthdays, anniversaries, and certain occasions. The meal described here in this passage, referred to the Passover meal, is that one which was celebrated annually by the Jews. Why? It was in memory of their supernatural deliverance from Egypt by the hand of God through the servant Moses from their 400 plus years of slavery in Egypt. A whole nation that started off with just 70, Joseph and his brothers and their families. 70 of them removed from Canaan into Egypt because of the famine. You know the story of Joseph. And there they stayed, supposedly safe, right? Protected because of Joseph's position. But as the years went on, as if they all died, the Egyptians in whose country they lived, forgot all about their history. And as the nation of Israel grew up in Egypt, which was not their land, they had come from their land to get food. They grew into large numbers and they became a threat to the Egyptians. So they were put to slavery out of fear. And there they were in slavery for 400 years. And they cried out to God, saying, "We don't like this. Get us out of here. Please." They cried to God for mercy. And God heard their cry and sent Moses, the great deliverer. And it was him who delivered them from their bondage. You know, the focus of the Exodus is often on the Red Sea crossing, isn't it? That's the most we think of. Wow, there they were at the sea and they were stuck and the sea parted and they all walked through, which was an incredible event. But it is this, the Passover meal is where it all began. If you remember in Exodus, if you were to look there, you don't need to, but it's the Passover was the 10th plague that was to come upon the Egyptians. There had been 9 previous plagues that were set upon the people of Egypt in an attempt to force Pharaoh's hand to what? Let God's people go. There was the plague of water turning into blood. The plague of frogs all over the land. Gnats. Flies. The killing of livestock. Boils on the body. Hailstones. Locusts. Great darkness over the land. And all those plagues failed to move Pharaoh to let God's people go. It looked as if he was going to let them go. But he begged for mercy and he was given it, and so he changed his mind. Didn't change his mind as much as what? Hardened his heart. The final plague was the threat of what? The death of the firstborn. The death of the firstborn in the land of Egypt. So when we think of this, we're going to the Passover meal, giving you some background for the Passover meal. Because this is not understood across Christendom. People can go through their entire Christian life not connecting the Passover meal of the Old Testament with Christ being the sacrificial lamb on the cross. And that's not right, is it? There's a big story going on here. So we want to connect that with you, for you today. When we think of the Passover meal which Christ was observing here in Jerusalem, we should think of two things. First, the original Passover meal, which we're going to look at in a second. And then the annual remembrance of that first one. Exodus 12:1-14, if you turn there, you can follow the story of the first Passover meal. Shortly before he is about to lead the nation out of the land of slavery and begin their pilgrimage through the wilderness to the promised land. So in Exodus 12:1, we read this. Remember, they're still in bondage here. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast." And that's what happened. The 10th plague was the one which broke the heart or the back of Pharaoh. And the angel of the Lord did come, just as God had promised. And he executed judgment on all those homes that did not obey the command to kill the lamb, take the blood and brush it over the doorway of each house. If the blood was covering the house, they were spared. And on every other house, Egyptian house, the firstborn died. And there was great wailing in the nation. And Pharaoh said, "Get out. Now you can go." So it was the 10th plague, the plague of the firstborn, that was the backbreaker. Now in Leviticus 23, which was a month after they had been delivered, Moses was given by God the set up for the appointed feasts that the people of Israel would observe. And then 40 years later, in Deuteronomy 16, after 40 years of wandering around the desert, waiting to enter the promised land, but because of their hardened heart and unbelief, they didn't enter that first generation. So to the new generation that would come up, Moses repeated the promise and the history. So in Deuteronomy 16, we read this, Moses speaking to Well, Moses is receiving the word from the Lord. Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Lord your God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. And you shall offer the Passover sacrifice to the Lord your God from the flock of the herd at the place that the Lord will choose to make his name dwell there. You shall eat no unleavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat it with unleavened bread, the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that all the days of your life you may remember the day when you came out of the land of Egypt. No leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory for 7 days, nor shall any of the flesh that you sacrifice on the evening of the first day remain all night until morning. You may not offer the Passover sacrifice within any of your towns that the Lord your God has given you, but at the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell in it. There you shall offer the Passover sacrifice in the evening at sunset at the time you came out of Egypt. So that was the command to observe for the new generation. The Passover meal that Jesus observed in Mark 14 is that observation. It's the remembrance, the great annual festival where Israel remembered. They also anticipated the coming of Messiah to fulfill all things. So in Mark 14, moving on, we see that Jesus was observing the Passover where? In Jerusalem. He came out of Bethany, which is outside Jerusalem, back into Jerusalem, which is where the Passover meal must be observed. This was the city of God that God had chosen, Jerusalem. So in verses 12 through 16, I just mentioned this. It's what I call it, the strange yet perfect preparation for the meal. Let's face it, it's kind of a strange thing, isn't it? The apostles came and asked him, where shall we observe the Passover? Jesus said, go into the city and you will see a man walking with a water jar. Just follow him. Follow him and he will lead you to the upper room. And that's what it came about exactly as he said. In verse 15, he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready there prepared for us. And the disciples, verse 16, set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. So when you think of the Passover meal, think of it as this. It is mainly or primarily an ordinance of commemoration, reminding the children of Israel of their deliverance out of Egypt. Egypt meant the world. It was a symbol of the world, that world which was pagan and apart from God. But this Passover meal was also a type of the great deliverance wrought by the Messiah for all his people from the doom of death on account of sin and from the bondage of sin itself, which was much worse than the Egyptian bondage they were in. So in Jesus' day, back in Mark 14, at that time, Passover week, there were scores, thousands, tens of thousands of people, hundreds of thousands in Jerusalem. The city would have swelled at least maybe 10 times its normal population. Why? Because the Passover had to be observed where? In Jerusalem, within the walls of Jerusalem. That's where they came from afar. It was a pilgrimage. And this week, this particular week, there was an incredible sense of anticipation. Why? Because he was there. Because Christ was there. Because Christ was there this time for this event, it had stirred up the crowd, hadn't it? So we learn in the temple in the earlier chapters where Jesus went into the temple and he saw all the commotion, all the selling and bartering of sheep and goats and pigeons. Why? It was Passover time. It was crazy. And Jesus saw what's going on and he cleansed that temple, preparing himself for what he knew lay ahead of him. And it's interesting, if you look at Luke 22:15, we see how Jesus was anticipating this particular Passover. It says in Luke 22:15, and when the hour came, he reclined at the table and his apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Earnestly desired to eat it with them before he suffered. So we go on to the second part of the passage, quickly through. Verse 17 through 21, we have this perfect yet strange preparation, but everything was ready. And then we have this, I call it a profound and prophetic interruption to the Passover meal. What Jesus did within the context of the Passover meal was unheard of. Verse 17 says, and when it was evening, he came with the 12. Again, evening, it was an evening meal. He came with the 12 from Bethany to Jerusalem. And as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me. One who is eating with me. It's like, where did that come from? And they began to be sorrowful and say to him one after another, is it I? And he said to them, it is one of the 12. One who is dipping bread into the dish with me. And then verse 21, for the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. So here we have this Passover meal. Who was there? Christ was there. And his 12 disciples were there. Why were they there? It was the Passover and Jesus had eagerly anticipated this particular Passover. He knew what he was going to do. Yet these words from 17 to 21 of betrayal and prophecy of judgment are a sudden and profound interruption to the normal course of events. Look at what happened when he said these words. It changed the sense of the meal. Remember that the Passover was supposed to be a time of celebrating their deliverance. And Jesus interjects this kind of doom of betrayal. And it brought a sense of sorrow amongst the people. They began questioning themselves. Is it I? And then they finally asked Jesus, each one, is it me? And his words spoke of a certainty that was going to occur from within their number. One of the 12 will betray. And then we see this, what I say, a double-edged prophecy concerning him and the one who betray him. He says, the Son of Man goes what? As it is written of him. The scriptures have already declared what will happen to the Son of Man. Then he says, but woe to the one by whom he is betrayed. It would have been better for him had he not been born. This is a clear demonstration of the sovereignty of God. And that all things would come to pass. And yet at the same time, the human responsibility of man. And Judas was like dead meat, wasn't he? He was the son of perdition, he's called. He was going to go the way that it was written of him. Yet he was responsible for himself. It's an amazing truth. He was culpable. He was responsible for his actions. Though Christ was going to go the way it was written, which would be by the betrayal of one of his own number, who would lift his heel against him, so to speak. So in spite of this word of sure infidelity and betrayal from among the disciples, which pointed to Christ's suffering and death, betrayal unto suffering and death, right? Not just betrayal to get him in trouble, but to suffering and death. Within that context of confusion and sorrow and like doubt, Jesus now institutes the Lord's Supper. It's amazing. That was the context. So then in verses 22-25, we get the institution of the Lord's Supper in the midst of the Passover meal. And Mark's account is very short. Matthew 26 is also a short account. Luke is longer, chapter 22. And John 13 are the gospel accounts where they include this institution. But there was a set order of events for the Passover meal. It wasn't just a hangout time like our potlucks. There was a set order of things to be done. They were diligent. It was purposeful. Every stage of the meal had a purpose. And there's no reason to think that Jesus was not following the recognized procedure. In fact, the elements that he used indicate, and the way they were reclining at table and all the things, indicate that they were observing the Passover meal. Let me read to you from James Edwards' commentary this is one I found to be easy to follow. I'll just read to you what you would have expected in a Passover meal. It's interesting. It helps us understand what Jesus was doing. So the holiest festival of the Jewish year, Passover, recalled the deliverance of Israel from Egypt when the angel of death passed over the firstborn in Jewish homes with lamb's blood on their doorframes. We said that earlier. But at the meal, the eldest male interpreted the feast, and the emphasis fell on remembering their past deliverance and anticipating the future redemption of the Messiah. The liturgy involved the reading of Psalms 113 to 118, the Hallel Psalms. They were read during the course of this meal. The actual meal was divided into four parts, each ending with the drinking of a cup of wine. A blessing was first pronounced by the family head over the gathering. Then in response to a child's question, which was, why is this night different from other nights? Then the father would recount the story of the Exodus for everyone. Then the father spoke a benediction over the various foods that symbolized the bitter captivity in Egypt, both of the hardships and the blessings of the Exodus, the unleavened bread, because they exited in haste, didn't have time for the bread to rise. Bitter herbs, which reflected their bitter suffering in Egypt. Greens, gotta have greens, right? Stewed fruit and roast lamb, the slain lamb, whose blood had been slain and put on the doorposts. The family and guests were then invited to partake in the meal. And near midnight, the feast would conclude with the singing of Psalms 116 to 118 and the drinking of the fourth cup of wine. So there is, and that's not exhaustive, but that there was a procedure going on. And Mark's account is very brief. So we can ask now, well, what actually happened there? What was going on here with Jesus, and what was the impact on those who observed it and for us today? Because I'm saying we're connected. We're going to observe this supper shortly. And the more we are absolutely amazed at the exodus from Israel, from Egypt, that just stirs our hearts and minds to think that God was so gracious and merciful to hear the cry of his people saying, I haven't left you alone, I hear your cry. And he sent Moses, the great deliverer, who himself was a type of Christ, the great deliverer himself, and gave the order to kill the lamb, who was what? Just a prefiguring of Jesus Christ. We have to see that. And then at this time, coming to Jerusalem in that day, Jesus is about to connect all the dots and to expand and fulfill the meaning of the Lord's Supper. We want to take this today with a heightened sense of appreciation for what it is. That's the game. That's the aim. That's the goal. Every time we come, every time we worship the Lord together, every time we take the supper together, we are reminded of his amazing grace. So we take it with a freshness every time we take it. So let's look at the actual institution of the supper, the last part of the text today. And as they were eating, he took bread and, blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, take, this is my body. So we have this sense of, first of all, the bread, which was taken first. Now we know that Christ gave himself on the cross. We know that he gave his body. We know that he shed his blood, but he was giving all of himself. We know that his body wasn't actually broken, was it? Not a bone of his body was broken. But nonetheless, he did give himself totally on the cross. But many commentators and theologians think that perhaps the main thing that is meant by this is my body, it's not so much just the breaking of the body. That's more in the cup, I think. But the reality of his presence among them. The emphasis on not just the breaking of the bread in the Passover meal, but also the distribution of the bread amongst them. Like we do here, we receive it. And it's an assurance as much of his Christ's presence at that first Passover meal, the Passover meal with his disciples, as sure as he was with them then, and he said, this is my body. It was a promise of his abiding presence with them in the future. It anticipated his resurrection. Because he was going to tell them, do this in memory of me. This is my body. So think of the body as being not just the giving on the cross, but also his presence with them, both then and in the future, when they would gather in the years and generations ahead. He was giving them the assurance of his presence. In spite of his imminent betrayal and death, I will be with you. Why? Because he foresaw his resurrection. Then the climax of the meal takes place in verses 23 to 25. And he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Jesus is here equating the shedding of his blood to the first covenant that God made with Moses in the early days following their deliverance and giving of the law on Mount Sinai. In Exodus 24, let's look at Exodus chapter 24, verse 3 through 8. This would have been right after the giving of the Ten Commandments. All this talk about blood and covenant has a foundation. It's rooted in the Old Testament. Exodus 24, verse 3 through 8. This is where the covenant that God made with the people about the land would be confirmed. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Kind of gory, isn't it? Throwing blood all over the place here. He threw it on the people. He'd get in trouble doing that today, wouldn't he? But he threw the blood of the lamb, of the animal, just threw it over them to ratify the covenant that God had made with them. There was blood was necessary. In Mark 14, verses 24-25 here, Jesus is associating himself with the concept of covenant renewal, isn't he? He's connecting himself with the blood that was shed in the time of Moses when Moses poured it on the people. But in this case, what Jesus is saying is he's not ratifying the old one or saying this is like the old. He's saying, no, this is a new covenant. It's a new one. It's a better one. It fulfills the old one completely and perfectly. And it's new in that the blood would not be poured out upon people or sprinkled over them, nor would it be the blood of a sacrificial animal. But it would be what? His blood. It would be his own blood. And it wouldn't be poured. They would drink it. They would imbibe it. They would take it into their being. Symbolic. Wine, not blood. Okay? Wine. Representing the blood of Christ. This also, Christ is alluding to Jeremiah 31 through 34. 31, 31 through 34. Turn there. Jeremiah chapter 31. Centuries after Moses' time, when they were still looking ahead to the promised Messiah. In Jeremiah 31, verse 31 through 34, Jeremiah says this, or wrote this, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with the fathers on, with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." In the Passover meal, Jesus is drawing attention, he's directing attention to himself as the one who will fulfill the new covenant through what? The medium of his own blood, which will be offered once for all as a ransom for the sins of the world, or those who would believe. This was the message of John the Baptist. Behold, the Lamb of God who what? Takes away the sins of the world. That was his message. The taking away is permanent. Why? Because his death will provide the basis for which our sins will be forgiven. Permanent forgiveness. Once for all. So we have the first aspect of the bread, which we'll take, is the sense of his abiding presence. Which is great. We have the presence of one that great. But the cup signifies yet more. The cup is where our salvation is wrought, isn't it? In the blood, the shedding of the blood, forgiveness of sins. So not only we get his presence, we get his saving presence. His continual, abiding, saving presence. That is exemplified by the bread and the cup. And this is what he is speaking about in the Lord's Supper here. The last phrase, finally, on Mark 14, 25 here. The last phrase, verse 25. "Truly I say to you," he says, "I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." What's he doing? He's looking ahead. He still has this big framework of end times, doesn't he? He's looking ahead to that great time when he comes, takes his own to be with him, where we will enjoy what we call the marriage supper of the Lamb. Always looking ahead. We looked at that in Mark 13, where he was predicting the prophecy of the downfall of Jerusalem, but also his coming at the end of time. So why was this the most incredible meal ever held? I've just said it is. I think it was, wasn't it? Could you imagine anything? Stunning. Did they all understand it? No. Did they understand it later? Yes, they did. What did the New Testament church do? They celebrated the supper because they understood it. And wherever the church has been the church ever since that day, the church has observed this very meal that Christ instituted, where he fulfilled the original Passover meal in himself. Why was it incredible? Because Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, the spotless Lamb of God, in perfect love, while observing the Passover meal, the holiest festival, after first announcing the imminent betrayal by one of his own to death, he then, in the midst of that meal, instituted a new order, a new covenant that fulfilled all the expectations of the Passover meal. Because he was placing himself before them as the sacrificial Passover lamb. It's amazing. Who would give his life through the shedding of his own blood for many, the text says. It looked ahead to his death as the Passover lamb, to his resurrection from the dead, his continued presence with them in a saving manner. Also looking ahead to his return when he would drink again of the vine. It's interesting that the timing of the last phrase meant that he did not take the fourth cup in the Passover meal. He would have taken this after the third cup, but the fourth cup, which would be just before they left, he didn't. He said, I will not drink again. Which means that there's one fourth cup left on the Passover table that he wouldn't have drunk. I will not drink again of that cup until the coming of the kingdom of God and the newness of life after all was done. It was as profound and dramatic an occasion as it could have been. But it only prefigured what was to come. It prefigured the most dramatic of all, which was the cross where he died, where he actually did shed his blood, where it wasn't just wine symbolically as blood. It was his actual blood that was shed not many hours later. So what are we to do? What are we to do having read Mark 14? We are invited, those who believe, to observe the very meal that Christ instituted. The very supper he instituted. The ones that the New Testament believers enjoyed together. The one that for 2,000 years has been enjoyed by those who come to believe in Christ as Savior and Lord. Here in humble coastside Pacifica, 2010, we are invited by the King to participate. Trying to just take in all that the Word of God says took place on that day. So that's what we're going to do now. It's not a miraculous thing. Well, it is. But I'm saying it's not a... Nothing... There's not many bolts of lightning coming as we take together. It's a solemn moment of remembrance. And we'll do it next week too. Today we're going to do it a little bit differently. I'm just going to minister it from here today. And we'll sing a couple of songs as we do. But before the men come to just do it, I think the four men, if you can come forward and just take part and just sit here. I'm not going to ask you to pray today. We'll do it all here. But before the bread, we're going to say, take this body and distribute it among the people as a sign of his presence. The Word of God says first we have to examine ourselves, don't we? We have to examine ourselves before we partake. Not to see if we're worthy of it, because none of us are worthy of the elements. We're worthy because Christ has declared us worthy by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. But as a believer, examine yourself as a time of testing. This means confessing unconfessed sin. Sin in our life that we don't really care much about. that lazy attitude we can sometimes have towards being Christian, where we abuse the grace of God. It's a time to confess that before God and repent and ask Him to give you that spirit of forgiveness. And then come in a reconciled manner and take part together as one of the body. It is also an examination. Well, in 1 Corinthians 11:27, it says this. I'll read it to you. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. So we say what? This meal is for believers. It's for believers. So you may be here today, I don't know, you may be saying, well, this is not for me then because I'm not a believer. And there's truth to that as it stands right now. But this is the gospel. And whenever the gospel is preached, there is a further word that Jesus has for you. He doesn't say, oh, this is not for you, don't take it. But the command is to what? Is to cry out to God for mercy and repent of your sin. And recognize that He died on the cross for your sin. And ask for forgiveness. And come in a spirit of gratitude. And receive the gift of eternal life through faith in His atoning work on the cross. Coming to faith in Christ is not an intellectual decision. It's not an emotional one or a philosophical one. But it comes from a spiritual regeneration from God above. Right? We don't figure it out. God does a work in our hearts that we may believe. It brings upon the one conviction of sin. And that Jesus Christ bore the wrath of God in our place. Jesus instituted this meal before He went to the cross. Because He knew that He was going to fulfill His oath.